stay with this book for our opening hymn tonight. We'll sing number 73, hymn number 73. Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry, now in heaven, exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. Number 73. Shall we stand this time? Ask God for his help and blessing in our meeting this evening. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we bow before thee again reverently in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we do thank thee that he has been the theme of our song tonight. We do remember that thy word has said that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We remember, Father, that in this world there were many things that brought sorrow to his heart. We recall that he sorrowed at the graveside of Lazarus. Thy word has told us that Jesus wept. But we remember, O God, that his deepest grief was an account of men and women who rejected him and who spurned him. We remember that he wept over the city of Jerusalem, and we recall that he was greatly distressed at the thought of the judgment that would come their way because of their rejection of him. We remember he said to them, if only they'd known the things that were requiring their peace, and yet they were hid from their eyes. So we do bless thee for the tenderness of his heart and for his compassion for men and women around him. We thank thee, our Father, that his attitude in heaven is exactly the same tonight. We remember that he wants to forgive. We do bless thee that he wants to save. We thank thee that he ever lives to make intercession for those who will trust in him. He is able to save them to the uttermost. And so we do pray thee that in this meeting tonight, there might be men and women who feel their need of the Lord Jesus to be their Saviour. And we cry to thee, Father, that as the gospel is preached, they may see in the Lord Jesus the only one who can meet them in their need. And we pray that some tonight might be willing to turn to him, to receive him as Saviour and Lord. We want to thank thee for gathering us together tonight. We do pray thee, Father, that each one of us may sense thy presence as we're thus met together. And we ask of thee that thy voice may be heard in the preaching of thy word. We pray thee, Father, that this might not just be another meeting, but we pray that it may be an occasion when thy voice is heard, and when thy power is experienced, and when the Holy Spirit effects the miracle of the new birth in some lives here gathered tonight. So wouldst thou draw near and bless us as we're met before thee, as we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we're going to sing another familiar hymn, this time number 243 in the Sacred Songs and Solos hymn book, 243. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad, the honours of thy name. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. 243. Now again this evening we do welcome all who've gathered with us for the preaching of the gospel. We're so glad to see you, and we trust that God will bless every one of you as the result of coming to hear his word being preached tonight. Now I'm sure you will remember the meetings as they continue in the will of the Lord tomorrow evening, and then on Wednesday and on Thursday at 7:45 once more. And then the third and final week of the meetings next week, Sunday to Thursday at 7:45 each evening. Now just let me ask you to come as often as you can. We would really appreciate your presence just as often as possible while the meetings continue. And if you can encourage any others to come, then do your level best along these lines and encourage others to come and hear the word of God as well and get as much benefit as they can from the meetings while they continue. Now this week is the week when we have a special meeting on Wednesday afternoon. It's at 2:00, and if you're free to come to hear God's word in the afternoon on Wednesday, then you'd be very welcome. Now I think it is appreciated, as I said before, that it would likely be mainly women folks and older folks who would be free at that time of day, but it is an open meeting. Everyone's welcome at 2:00. On Wednesday afternoon. So come along if at all possible, and I think there's the added incentive of a cup of tea for the Wednesday afternoon meeting. So if you can come, we'd really appreciate your presence at 2:00 on Wednesday. Now each evening we've been singing just the first verse in the chorus of 379 before we read from the Word of God. So we'll do that again tonight. 379, just the first verse in the chorus. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? 379, remaining seated, the first verse of the chorus.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Now we're going to read this evening in the Acts of the Apostles, and in the last chapter, first of all, the Acts of the Apostles, and reading at chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, and we'll read at verse number 19. It's Paul who's speaking. When the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had ought to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people, and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Now chapter 26, please. Chapter 26 of the Acts of the Apostles, verse 24. Now, Paul had been telling his testimony as to how he became a Christian, and we'll break in at verse 24. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness, for the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Now our final reading is in the Gospel by Matthew, and chapter 27. Matthew and at chapter 27, verse 19. Speaking about Pilate, Pontius Pilate, Matthew 27 and verse 19. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. Now may God add a blessing to his word. Now, this afternoon we had a little meeting in one of the homes out there at Braidwood, and I think there was quite a cosmopolitan company of people gathered in, and one lady at least was a Welsh lady, but I suppose that the most of us were Scots folk, and likely the most of folk here tonight are Scots folk, and I suppose you would all know the word thrawn. We used to use it in Ayrshire anyway. We spoke about people who were thrawn. I don't know whether you use it here in Carluke or not. We mean they're kind of obstinate, maybe. Would that be a good word to describe it? And difficult to persuade. Well, now, I want to speak to you tonight of the importance of being persuaded. Nobody wants to be thrown. Nobody wants to be obstinate. It's important for us to be persuaded in the right kind of a way. And tonight we read of people in Acts chapter 28, and the Bible says that Paul persuaded them concerning Jesus. Now we want to think about that tonight, the importance of being persuaded concerning Jesus. Now it's sad that in Matthew chapter 27 we read about people who were persuaded against the Lord Jesus Christ. We read that the company of chief priests and Pharisees, who were there in Pilate's judgment hall, they persuaded the people to ask Barabbas and to destroy Jesus. And these people allowed themselves to be manipulated and to be persuaded to reject the Lord Jesus. My dear friends, there's a dreadful danger of being persuaded to reject Christ. And then in Acts 26, we read about a man who said he was almost persuaded to become a Christian. King Agrippa, as Paul had told his testimony, this man was impressed, and he saw that he needed salvation, and yet there was pride in his heart. And he said to Paul, Paul, you've almost persuaded me to become a Christian. And dear soul in the gathering, there's a dreadful danger in being almost persuaded to become a Christian without taking that final step of repenting and trusting Christ for the salvation of your soul. We're going to think first of all then of Acts 28, where we read about Paul, that he persuaded these people concerning Jesus. Now, it's interesting to observe the people to whom he spoke. He was speaking to the Jewish leaders in the city of Rome. Paul had been taken to Rome as a prisoner, and no sooner did he arrive than the Jewish fathers arrived. They clustered around him. They wanted to get to know what it was all about.
And as Paul gave them a certain day, they arrived at his doorstep, and he expounded to them and testified the kingdom of God and persuaded them concerning Jesus. Now, I'm perfectly sure, my friends, that these Jewish leaders needed a lot of persuasion about the Lord Jesus, because all that they'd heard of the Lord Jesus was really to the detriment of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, they would really have imbibed all the erroneous things that had been said about Christ by the Jews in Palestine. For example, the folks in Palestine knew about the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew that he'd done many wonderful works. That couldn't be gainsaid. You see, it's just the wiseacres of the 20th century who deny that the Lord Jesus performed miracles. But the people who saw them with their own eyes, they couldn't deny these miracles. But as they looked at the mighty works of Christ, they said this: he's casting out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. And they said that the Lord Jesus was using Satan's power to perform his miracles. And I'm sure that that's the kind of rumor that had filtered through to Rome. And these people knew of Jesus of Nazareth as a wonder worker, but they really believed that it was Satan's power that he was using. And Paul would have to persuade them of the reality of these miracles that the Lord Jesus had performed in his day. And I'm sure he would show them that these mighty miracles had marked the Lord Jesus out as being the Son of God. My dear friends, God approved Jesus of Nazareth by miracles and wonders and signs, the Bible says. And these amazing miracles gave evidence of the fact that he was the Son of God come down from heaven. It was proved in these mighty works. And these people would be persuaded about the true identity of the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. I wonder what you think about the Lord Jesus. I was speaking to a lady in the town here just last week, and she said he was a great man, but only a man. My dear friends, the Bible teaches clearly that the Lord Jesus Christ was the eternal Son of the eternal God. The Bible says he's God manifest in the flesh, and these miracles he performed prove the fact that he was the Son of God. But then Paul would have to persuade these people about the true nature of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Jews were under the impression that the Lord Jesus had died under the judgment of God. This is what they said about him: we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. You see, they judged that he'd been guilty of the atrocious sin of blasphemy in claiming to be the Son of God. And as they saw him on the cross, they said in effect, he's only getting his deserts. He was a blasphemer, and this is God punishing him because of the atrocious sin of blasphemy. And Paul would have to persuade them that that was all wrong. He wasn't dying because of any crimes of his own. He wasn't suffering because of any misdemeanors on his own part. He was a sinless man. He was perfect. He was pure. And Paul would have to persuade them of the true nature of the death of the Lord Jesus. And he would show them, look, he wasn't dying for any sin of his own. He was a sinless man. But he was dying for our sins. And I'm sure he would explain to them that the death of the Lord Jesus on yonder cross at Calvary is the very crux of the Christian gospel, that the Son of God took our place in death and judgment on that cross at Calvary to atone for our sins, to cancel our guilt, to cleanse our souls, and to bring salvation within our grasp. And he would persuade them of the true nature of the death of the Lord Jesus. I'm sure too that he would have to persuade them regarding the reality of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You see, the Jews had a strange notion about the resurrection of Christ. Do you remember what had happened? They put the stone to the mouth of that sepulchre, and they'd applied the waxen seal of Imperial Rome. And for 3 days, that body lay there. lifeless. But on the third morning the tomb was vacant. The stone was rolled away. The angel of the Lord rolled it away and sat upon it, the Bible says. Oh, that really appeals to me, you know. The angel just sat on the stone as if to show God's utter disdain at the attempts of mankind to imprison his son in a tomb. The angel sat on the stone, having rolled it away. The Lord was risen. And the guard of soldiers scuttled away to the chief priests and they said, the tomb's empty. And they said, right, we'll pay you big money to spread the story around that while you were sleeping, the disciples came and they stole away the body. Do you see how the price of sin escalates, my friend? They thought they'd got rid of Jesus of Nazareth at the cost of 30 pieces of silver, and they might have thought it cheap at the price. Oh, but the cost of sin escalates, and they're now having to pay out big money to bribe the soldiers, to spread their lies. And the sad thing is, that story was swallowed down, hook, line, and sinker. And the Bible tells us to this day, that's what the Jews believe, that when the disciples came, that when the soldiers slept, the disciples came and stole away the body. It's not a very convincing story, is it now? I think if I had been there, I would have maybe had a word or two with the commander of these soldiers. Sir, you were all sleeping on duty. That's right. Does a Roman soldier normally sleep on duty? Have you ever slept on duty before? Never. But this time you did. Yes, all of you. Yes, we were all sleeping. And while you were sleeping, the disciples came and they stole away the body. That's the story. Yes, you've got it exactly. That's the story. Sir, if you were sleeping, how do you know who came and stole away the body? Oh, you can see that the story doesn't hold water. And yet the sad thing is, the Jews believed it then, and many of them believe it to this day. And these Jews at Rome, no doubt, had heard the story that the man who'd been placed in the tomb, well, his body was spirited away by deluded disciples. And Paul would have to persuade them regarding the reality of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he would say to them, look, he was raised by the power of God. God was vindicating him. God was reversing man's decision about the Lord Jesus. He raised him from the dead. He gave him glory. And Paul could have added his personal testimony. There was once a time in my life when I hated the name of Jesus, but one day on the Damascus Road, a light from heaven blinded me, and looking to heaven, there he was, the man whom I hated, not only raised from the dead, but exalted and resplendent in glory. And Paul persuaded them regarding the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. I wonder if there's anyone here tonight who needs persuading about Jesus, to use the words of our text. My dear friend, he's the Son of God. That's why we commend him to you, and we tell you he's worthy of your trust, and he's well able to save you. He's no less a person than the eternal Son of the eternal God. And he died on a cross, not for any crimes of his own, but for our sins, says the Bible, and he rose from the dead, and he's able to save you tonight, because he's alive. Ah, but you've got to trust him. You've got to turn to him, and repent of your sin, and place your faith in the living Saviour. But did you notice in our reading the basis upon which Paul persuaded these people? We read together that he persuaded them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. So he used two portions of the Old Testament to persuade them concerning the Lord Jesus. Number one, he turned to the law of Moses. Could I suggest that from the law of Moses, he would persuade them of their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, these people prided themselves in their knowledge of the law of Moses. Maybe you learned the Ten Commandments at the school. Maybe you would have difficulty just rehearsing them all at this moment. These people would have had no problem. They had it all at their fingertips. They knew what the law of Moses said. And the tragedy was this. They thought that to get to heaven, they would need to adhere to the law of Moses. And they thought that if they kept the law, then all was well with their soul, and they were set fair for heaven. There's only one problem. We just don't have what it takes to keep the law of Moses in its entirety for the whole of our lives. Now, that's what you would need to do if you were going to get to heaven by keeping the law. You would need to keep every commandment all of your life. Oh, you say, that's a bit steep. Well, I'm sorry, my friends, I can't lower the standard. That's God's standard. If you want to get to heaven by your own efforts and by keeping the law of Moses, it's got to be in its entirety, every day, the whole of your life. That means this, that if you have as much as told one lie, heaven's gates are going to be barred to you. Now come. I'm sure that everyone here tonight can look back to times when they've told lies. And as I said last night, God hates a lying tongue. Lying is an abomination to God, my friends. He hates falsehood. And every one of us have to hang our heads with shame as we remember deceitful words. And the Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Perhaps there are people here tonight who've blasphemed, and the law of Moses says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Oh, you say, preacher, I'm no blasphemer. Did you never blaspheme in the school playground? Did you never get carried away with the crowd? Just use the same kind of language as everyone else was using. Use the lovely name of Jesus as a swear word, and the name of God as an oath. And the Bible says, my friend, the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. It's a serious thing to be a blasphemer. And you go down through these commandments and you read, thou shalt not steal. And you say, well, I've never lifted anything off a shelf in the cooperative. And I've never stolen anything out of my neighbor's house. Ah, we've all been guilty of little acts of dishonesty, though, haven't we? Sometimes people use their employer's telephone and they don't put any money in the box. Or they maybe use their employer's stationery or take away his pens or whatever. And there are these little acts of dishonesty. Oh, my dear friends, thou shalt not steal, the Bible says. And the law of Moses exposes us as being guilty individuals in the sight of our holy God. I do trust that every one of us appreciate this. That keeping the law of Moses will never save our souls. It's a perfect standard that we have found to be unattainable. We're short of that standard. We're underweight in God's balances. And thus, we're guilty. And we're sinful. And we need a Saviour. And Paul would persuade these people from the law of Moses of their need of the Lord Jesus. They were guilty. They needed Christ as their Saviour. And so do you. I want to ask you tonight, is he your Saviour? Or do you still harbour hopes of getting to heaven by your own efforts? Do you still feel that your own goodness and your own strivings and your own attempts at being righteous will get you safe to glory? Oh, my dear friend, I appeal to you tenderly tonight. Throw overboard any hopes of saving yourself and realise that you need Christ. And the Lord Jesus makes himself available. He could save you. He could save you tonight if you're willing to turn to him and trust him as Saviour and Lord. But Paul not only used the law of Moses, he used another portion of the Old Testament. He used the prophets. And could I suggest to you that from the prophets he would persuade them of the work of the Lord Jesus? For these old prophets had prophesied of the purpose for which Christ would come. For example, Isaiah in chapter 53 tells us of the sufferings of Christ, and he explains to us, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And maybe Paul, as he would unroll the scroll of Isaiah, would put his finger on that word transgression, and he would say, now look here, you men. You all know what that word means. It means rebellion. And you've all sinned against God, and you've all rebelled against him. But look at this. He, the Lord Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. And again, he would paint a word picture of the Son of God shouldering his cross along the Via Dolorosa and out through the city gates to Golgotha, Skull Hill. And there he was laid out on that tree, and his hands and feet would be spiked to the gibbet. Hark! I hear the dull blow of the hammer swung low. They are nailing my Lord to the tree, and the cross they upraise, as the multitude gaze on the blessed Lamb of dark Calvary. And the Lord Jesus was hung up to die there at Calvary, wounded for our transgressions. I tell you, my friend, I bless God every day that his holy Son so valued this guilty soul of mine that he willingly went to that cross of shame to suffer and bleed and die on my account. Ah, there in the darkness, all the judgment that ought to have been mine was poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, my friends, he suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Wounded for our transgressions. We used to sing it when we were young. Wounded for me. Wounded for me. There on the cross he was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions, and now I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. And I tell you, my friend, for the salvation of my precious soul, I'm resting entirely on what Christ did for me when he died at Calvary. He was wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquities. Tell me, what are you depending on for the salvation of your soul? Tell me now, if you were to die tonight, would you gain an admission to heaven? Oh, you say, I think I would, preacher. Well, on what basis? What are you depending on? What's your passport to glory? Well, you say, I've been fairly good, never done anyone any harm. God will just shake his head. Sorry. Oh, but you say, I've been religious too. I've been christened and confirmed, and I take communion, and I attend to my religious duties. I read the Bible, I pray. And with a wave of his hand, God would say, I'm sorry. You're depending on the wrong sort of thing. My dear friend, tonight, realize this, that in order to enter these pearly portals, you need Christ as your Savior. My passport to glory is simply this. I am a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. And Paul would persuade these men from the Old Testament prophets about the work of the Lord Jesus. His sufferings and death at Calvary were sufficient to meet us in our desperate need and to bring salvation within our grasp. He was wounded for our transgression. Now I'm appealing to every one of you tonight to come to that point in life of realizing your sinnership, realizing that Christ alone can save by virtue of his atoning sacrifice at Calvary. And simply tonight, my friend, bow humbly, contritely, repentantly at his nail-scarred feet and say, Jesus, I will trust Thee. Trust Thee with my soul. I'm guilty, lost and helpless, but Thou canst make me whole. He persuaded them concerning Jesus. And we read together, some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And so there was a division that day, as Paul persuaded them concerning Jesus. There were some who accepted the message and trusted the Saviour, and there were some who said no to Christ. Could I whisper into your ear, it'll be the same tonight, this Monday night in May 1989 in Carluke, Lanarkshire. It'll be the same tonight as it was in Rome these centuries before. Some will believe, and some will believe not. Now I ask you, into which category will you fit? When the final hymn is sung, and when everyone leaves the building, which category will you belong to? Those who believe, or those who believe not? Oh, you say, preacher, I'm not too sure. Well, I tell you, my friend, there's no sitting on the fence. You can't remain neutral with regard to the Lord Jesus. You've got to record a choice. You must arrive at a decision. You either believe and trust the Lord Jesus, or you do nothing at all. And doing nothing at all is tantamount to rejecting Christ and remaining an unbeliever. Oh, tonight I beg of you, come to that point of believing in Him. And then come what may, you can say, be hushed, my sad spirit. The worst that can come but shortens the journey and hastens me home. Some believed, and some believed not. But it's sad, isn't it, that in Matthew 27, there were those who allowed themselves to be persuaded against the Lord Jesus. Can you imagine the scene? Pilate on his balcony, the Lord Jesus standing beside him, crown of thorns upon his brow, his beard sparse because they plucked the hair from his cheeks, his face matted with spittle and with blood, an old soldier's garment draped across his shoulders. And he stands there, the dignified Son of God, the King of the Jews. And there's a hush. And Pilate's challenging the people. What am I going to do with this man, Jesus the Christ? And the chief priests were busy lobbying the crowd, whispering into their ears, choose Barabbas, send Christ to the cross, crucify him. And they persuaded the multitude to ask Barabbas and to destroy Jesus. How sad. They had to make a choice, Christ or Barabbas. My dear friend, you have to make a choice tonight. Christ or what? Sin? Christ or worldly pleasure? Christ or the friendship of the worldly companions? Come on now, Christ or what? And some of you have to admit, well now, there are other things in my life before the Lord Jesus. My dear friend, I appeal to you tonight. You arrive at the right choice with regard to Christ. Oh, I tell you, your eternal destiny hinges on your attitude to the Lord Jesus. Tragic that these people who allowed themselves to be persuaded against the Lord Jesus, they've perished in their sins, they're lost. They've been 2,000 years in hell, and eternity still stretches out before them. Christ or what? And they allowed themselves to be persuaded to ask Barabbas. The tragedy was this. It was religious men who persuaded them. to ask Barabbas and to destroy Jesus? And there are maybe religious people whispering into your ear, you don't need to get saved. Saved? You don't believe in that kind of a thing. Converted to Christ? Not at all. You're fine the way you are. You've been a good living person. You've been religious. Saved. You don't want to take it too seriously now, do you? And they're whispering into your ear these innuendos about Christ. You don't really need him. You're all right the way you are. My dear friends, don't allow yourself to be persuaded against the Lord Jesus. Remember now, it's your soul that's in the question. It's your eternity that's at stake. Don't allow anyone to talk you out of your place in heaven. That would be a tragedy beyond words. And yet these people allow themselves to be manipulated and to be influenced against the Lord Jesus. Are you going to be like them? The question that you must face tonight is the question that was posed by Pontius Pilate in our reading. What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Christ? And you've got to make up your mind tonight. What are you going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I said already, you can't remain neutral. There's no man's land. Supposing when you'd come into the meeting tonight, I'd said to you as you come through the door, now, would those of you who have chosen Christ as your Saviour and who've trusted him, would you sit on one side of the hall? And those of you who as yet have never trusted Christ, would you sit on the other side of the hall? Which side would you have sat on? Oh, you say, preacher, I didn't think it was just as clear cut as that. Well, I can tell you, it is as clear cut as that. You're either saved or lost. You're either on the broad road that leads to destruction, or you're on the narrow way that leads to life. You either belong to Christ, or you're in the devil's family. I wonder, where are you tonight? Saved or lost? What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Dear hearer, if never before, then even tonight, you come to that point of saying to God, my heart is fixed, eternal God, fixed on thee, and my immortal choice is made. Christ for me. Don't allow anyone to persuade you against the Lord Jesus. It was sad about King Agrippa, wasn't it? That he was almost persuaded to become a Christian, and yet he never did get saved. I wonder what kept him back. I have a feeling he was a proud man, you know. As he came to visit Festus, the Bible says he came with great pomp. No, you can see him strutting about like a peacock. He was a proud man. Pride will keep people back from trusting Christ. Maybe there's someone here tonight too proud to admit that they're a sinner. Maybe there's a man or a woman here tonight too proud to acknowledge that they need someone else to save them. A man who died on a cross and who rose from the dead. Maybe there's someone tonight too proud to link themselves with a man whom the world rejected. And pride is keeping you back from Christ. Oh, my dear friend, I appeal to you tonight. You humble yourself in the sight of God, and he shall lift you up, the Bible says. This man Agrippa too, he'd heard about Paul's testimony. Oh, Paul told him it over again, but, you know, he knew about Paul getting saved. Paul said to him, this thing wasn't done in a corner. This man knows that everything I've said is true. And yet, even although he'd seen the dramatic change in Saul of Tarsus, he wasn't willing to get saved. Maybe you know people who've been saved. And you've seen the change in their lives. And you've seen something of the character of Christ now being reflected in their lives. And maybe you would love to be like them. And maybe you've said, these people have something that I don't have. I want to share in this. And yet, there's something keeping you back. And you're only almost persuaded to become a Christian. This man Agrippa believed the Bible, and still he didn't get saved. Oh, aye, he believed in God, and he believed the Bible. Paul gave him credit for believing the Bible. I know that thou believest, he said to King Agrippa. You could believe in God, my friends, and accept that the Bible is God's infallible word, and still not get saved. Oh, I appeal to you tonight, don't be like King Agrippa. He'd all these things to his credit, and yet he didn't get saved. He was sympathetic to Paul. He said to the others who were there that night, this man could have been set at liberty if he hadn't appealed to Caesar. He was sympathetic to the Christian preacher, and yet he didn't get saved himself. Maybe you have sympathies with Christian folk. That won't save you, my friend. You could be almost persuaded to become a Christian and yet miss God's salvation. I'm wondering if the mockery of Festus kept Agrippa back from trusting Christ. As Paul was telling his testimony, Festus intervened skeptically, mockingly, and said, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. And King Agrippa would say to himself, well now, if I'm going to accept this message, this man is going to think I'm a bit odd too. And it kept him back from trusting Christ. Tell me, are you afraid of the reproach of being known as a Christian? Mind you, there is a stigma attached to being a Christian. You're not going the popular road. You're on the narrow way with only a few people on it, and other people will think you're mad. Be sure about that. But listen, are you going to allow public opinion to keep you back from the Saviour? So here's a man who says, Paul, you've almost persuaded me to become a Christian. I would like to ask you, how do you think Agrippa feels tonight? In hell. And he thinks back to a time when he was on the very brink of trusting Christ. And he drew back. Oh, the remorse that must fill his heart. And he thinks of eternity stretching out, not just 10 years of torment, not even 100 years, not even 1,000 or 1,000,000 years, but unending woe, eternal torment, no hope of relief, no hope of release, eternity. Time soon will end, its fleeting moments pass away. O sinner, say, where wilt thou spend eternity's unending day? Wilt thou the hopeless horror see of hell for all eternity? Eternity, but Jesus died. Yes, Jesus died on Calvary. Behold him, thorn crowned, crucified, the sinless one, made sin for thee. O sinner, haste, for refuge flee, he saves, and for eternity. And tonight you could get right with God and be ready for the great eternity if you're willing simply to get down before Christ.